Well, that was an excellent song with those lyrics to prepare us for our text this morning. And you may be wondering why we have jumped out of Acts. Well, we were kind of coming to the end, as Pastor Philip announced, just about our home Bible studies, coming to the end of our Proverbs study. Of course, Proverbs 31 is the final chapter of that unique book, and so we're just thinking through just such a unique text. Definitely probably deserves to go out to the body at large, so just the timing of such things. And then Mother's Day today, so what a unique opportunity to specifically encourage wives in particular to be faithful and just to set forth some of the biblical passages and principles to be thinking about and to be assessing your own lives with. And so I'll probably just give you a heads up here. Husbands, our time's coming. Father's Day is coming up. So just probably going to happen. So it's coming. It's coming in June. So we'll look forward to that as well. But as we dive into this passage this morning, I think it's important just to remember here at the outset, what's the purpose of God's word in the life of a believer, and thus then the purpose of preaching? We're going to review a few of these just really foundational kind of elements of how the word intersects with our lives for a couple reasons. Number one, how we listen, of course, is important. How we listen. This review should keep us from listening to the word with the pride of self-righteousness, which comes from comparing, right? Well, I'm doing so much better than most people I know. I'm in good shape, so kind of tune it out a little bit in that way. Or even the pride of self-pity, which comes from despairing. I'll never line up with those standards. I'm never going to reach those. I can't even seem to get a day under my belt that goes well in this season. What's the point? Understanding how we're to listen to the word, understanding what the word's purpose is, will help us stay away from those things. And of course, everything we do and we seek to implement of God's word in the life of the church flows from 2 Timothy 3:16. Just listen, you know this. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, and obviously I think you can put in every Christian there, may be adequate or sufficiently equipped for every good work. If you think about it, everything we do as it relates to the Word of God connects to that passage. And obviously, in that teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, there's going to be areas of temptation and sin that will be exposed. This is what we should expect when we come to God's Word. Because think about the opposite. Anything less than that would be evidence of great blindness, actually. Perhaps even a hardened heart. Because God doesn't give us His word to affirm our own righteousness, nor does He give us His word to say, hey, you no longer have any need to grow at all. You're good. You're good. You're completely Christ-like. No. No, this is why this next passage I'll read is so crucial to keep in mind as well. This is what the word of God does in the life of a believer who's soft-hearted to the truth, open to what God's word has to say about his or her life. That's why we keep in mind this text as well, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm just giving you these very crucial texts this morning that we always must be thinking about in our Christian life. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you probably know this one as well. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. These things we'll hear this morning and the challenges to obey them, keep in mind, are common. Text doesn't end there, of course. God is faithful. And God is faithful. He's faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. Why? So that you will be able to endure it, endure the temptation, so as to not sin out of it. Very important truths there. And it just brings forth, we're all sinners. We all need constantly to link ourselves to Christ, to be in union with Christ, to abide in Christ, to walk according to his ways. And God graciously shows us the way through conviction from the Word. It's exactly, kind of the last general text this morning, it's exactly how the Word of God is described, Hebrews 4:12. Another well-known text, how is the Word described here? For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. What does it do in that sharpness? Well, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word helps us assess our own hearts in that way. Sometimes we don't even know. Why do I keep doing those things? Lord, can you help me? Yes, His Word says. He says He'll help you in that. And so with those things in mind, here's a question that will frame up the entirety of our study this morning. That's this: what characteristics does God esteem in a woman, and more particularly in a wife? What are those characteristics? One author noted this: the world tends to honor women for one of two reasons. Some are honored because of their outward beauty. Others receive worldly honor when they go out and beat men at their own game in business, government, or sports, end quote. It's going to be hard to fathom how that mindset coincides with what is found in this very well-known portion of Scripture, Proverbs 31. If you haven't turned there already, please turn to the last chapter in Proverbs. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 31 this morning. And if you glance at the very beginning, you'll notice this section was not written by King Solomon. Most of them were. The rest of them are probably compiled by him. But this man is the author, King Lemuel. We have no other information about this man. Except, what do we have here in verse 1? If you glance there, these words in this chapter are wise words of instruction given to him by whom? His mother. His mother. Particularly in the section we're going to look at as it relates to identifying a wife with strong virtue. This is a mother's instruction to a son. How do you spot the excellent wife? And so, of course, this text will be most applicable to wives, but certainly applicable to all women, and actually much of it to every Christian. Here's why. The passage, because it's at the end, we can actually see something, how it relates to the book as a whole. It serves as an incredible summary and conclusion of the entire book, even linking up in some ways with the beginning of chapter 1, forming a bookend. Here's what the NET notes state about this. It says, this poem captures all the themes of wisdom that have been presented in the book of Proverbs and arranges them in this portrait of the wise wife. So this is not a comprehensive view of a wife. It doesn't tell us everything. It's really boxed in. It's in within the guidelines of the wisdom principles of the book of Proverbs. Here's just a couple things. You won't find anything about submission of a wife in this passage. Nothing explicit in this passage here. And also, what we're going to see and what we need to remind ourselves of as we work through this, there are many women put forth in the Bible as very faithful who are neither industrious nor wealthy. But this woman is. And so this is not a comprehensive picture of just a general godly woman. This is a woman, a picture of a woman who puts the wisdom principles of the Proverbs particularly into practice. And so here's just some intentions of this section just so we can kind of approach it in the right way. First intention is this. Obviously, it puts forth the characteristics of a married woman's life who walks in the wisdom of the Proverbs. Clearly that one. Secondly, it's a characteristics for a single man to look for in a potential wife. Again, these characteristics in principle form. And then thirdly, it's the characteristics that a wife or even a single woman who wishes to be married should strive to possess. That's really the intentions of this text. And of course, you could add a fourth. It's the conclusion again and summary of all of the wisdom principles in the Proverbs. And so just at the outset here, you might be familiar with this text. Of course, great book on this passage from Martha Peace. You might have read that one. It's an excellent work. But here's just a couple initial things as we approach this text, because again, it's a well-known text. You don't take away from this as a wife that you have to go start your own business or make your own clothes. That's not going to be the godliness to take away from our study this morning. It's the character qualities they need to focus in on, that are found in the description here of the excellent wife. These are the things that are worth emulating. And so here's what we need to keep in mind again. Instead of thinking that the excellent wife is mainly an entrepreneur, we must classify her as a wise, God-fearing woman. That's mainly what she is. How that plays out in her context is the specifics that we get in Proverbs 31 here. So let me just paint the picture of the opposite, right? You take wisdom out of the picture. Take God-fearing out of this picture. Here's what you get. Here's the opposite, then, of this woman here. The opposite of the excellent wife is a wife who's predominantly, then, a faithless wife, fearful, bitter, controlling, lazy, self-centered, worldly, entitled, complaining, emotionally driven, manipulative, and exasperated. Those are the opposite things of what we're going to see here. And so we'll see the contrast clearly. And look at the theme in verse 10. Of course, this is where the heading of the entire section comes from. An excellent wife, who can find? Interesting when the biblical authors put things in question form, right? Kind of makes us pause to think. Who can find? And notice the explanatory part in the second line of verse 10. Why do you ask the question, King Lemuel? For her worth is far above jewels. Rare. Who can find? This is rare. This is a rare find. Well, let's look at this, the key word here, excellent. Of course, Hebrew term is actually a very broad term. Very broad. Most often, get this, translated army. Same word. Army, or it could have even strength, it's translated strength, or wealth. Those are your top three most numerous translations of this particular term. Of course, look at verse 3, glance there, same word translated strength in the first line. And look at verse 29, translated nobly, same word as this excellent wife in verse 10. Now, other translations, if you look at those, it might say a virtuous woman or a woman of noble character. Again, here's the NET Bible notes state this. The title here indicates the woman possesses all the virtues, honor, and strength to do the things that the poem will set forth. End quote. That's right. This is why the rarity of the excellent wife in the first line is grounded upon her value in the second line of verse 10. Because we know wisdom in the Proverbs is often given a higher value than jewels, but here it's the excellent wife who is wise who's given that same appraisal. Far above. It's no wonder then when you see this excellent wife in practice, it is stunning. Absolutely stunning. It is completely, number one, countercultural. And it also necessitates capabilities and resources way beyond one's own nature, what one naturally possesses. You're going to see these characteristics that are found in this passage, they're not strictly derived from personality or upbringing. Those things can be factors, certainly. But they're not strictly derived from those things. No, these are things that come forth from the life of one who fears God. Again, who walks in God's wisdom. One more biblical kind of connection here to point out to just help us again develop this category even further. You might be aware there's one woman in the Bible who receives this title explicitly. There are many excellent wives, but one woman who gets it, the exact title, that is Ruth. Ruth. Again, I think this is helpful. It's helpful for us to understand that the category being put forth and not get lost in some of the specifics, because Ruth's reputation was clearly not one of being a mighty warrior or a wealthy merchant. Not even close. But you can't read the book of Ruth and walk away without noticing what a woman of faith and strong character. In fact, if you compare Ruth directly with some of the kind of lines here, some of the specifics of Proverbs 31, there are some vast differences, but particularly in the realm of socioeconomic status. Think about the story of Ruth. Sometimes she didn't know where her next meal was going to come from. She had to pick up the scraps in the fields to eat. This woman is buying fields, planting vineyards, wearing expensive clothing. So it follows here, the takeaways again, is not that a woman has to be responsible to achieve some sort of financial status. Rather, she's to be wise with time, abilities, resources that God has given her. Here's just one final kind of summary quotation I thought captured the passage before we read it together. It's from Charles Bridges. He said, "The standard of godliness here exhibited is not that of a religious recluse, shut up from active obligations under the pretense of greater holiness and consecration to God. Furthermore, if this picture is viewed as an exhibition of godliness, we observe that religion does not slacken attention to temporal duties. It rather renders a woman completely active in all her household obligations, careful to not by her negligence bring a reproach upon her holy profession." And what a rebuke also does this text convey to a life of self-indulgence, end quote. Again, it helps us kind of see where we're heading here. So let's read the rest of the passage together, starting in verse 11, where King Lemuel writes, "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax, works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all.' Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." Now, technically, we could turn every verse probably into a point, because this section is arranged in a Hebrew acrostic style. What does that mean? It means the beginning of each verse begins with a letter in the Hebrew alphabet sequentially for the purpose of memorization. But I'm not going to give you over 20 points this morning. So we boiled them down to eight for our purposes this morning. Eight attributes of a wife who is strong in character. Number one attribute, she's trustworthy, verses 11 and 12. the heart of her husband trusts in her. Now, right out of the gate, John Kitchen pointed this out. This is a remarkable statement, for this verb is almost exclusively used for trust in the Lord. Almost exclusively. Nevertheless, her husband trusts her with the home, his wealth, his reputation, their children, and the whole of their domestic life. Why? Well, because she's not irresponsible then with her time or her household resources, to the end that he doesn't always have to wonder, what is she up to? What's she doing? And then in verse 12, notice, she does him good. Not evil, all the days of her life. She doesn't tear down her marriage with harmful words or actions. You know, there is the other part of the contrast of this in the Proverbs, right? It's called the nagging wife, where the Proverbs say, you might as well go live in the corner of your roof. That's a better life. It's the opposite of that. She does him good and not evil. Even when her husband or life circumstances are not kind or good to her. Jim Neuheiser is a biblical counselor. He's written the following out of his many years of counseling experience. He said, a common complaint I hear from some women is this: I'd be an excellent wife if he were a better husband. Yet the wise woman's service to her husband is not based on his worthiness, but on Christ. Isn't that true for all obedience? She serves God in her home with the strength that God supplies. End quote. Now, something else that's linked in the Proverbs, turns out this is the second time the phrase excellent wife is found in the Proverbs. The first one has a thematic connection to this verse, verse 12, and it's found in chapter 12, verse 4. Listen to this. Proverbs 12, 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. This is vintage Proverbs stuff right here. You can't get any different than the crown of something versus rottenness. Dan Phillips gave a great summary of these verses. He said, this woman gives her husband every reason to see that she has wholeheartedly embraced God's revealed plan for her. She is not numbered among the bitter women who profess a belief in God, yet constantly seek loopholes in God's word so as not to trust and obey him. That's right. That's what you see here. She's trustworthy. Second attribute is she's diligent. This is going to take us through a few verses here, namely verses 13 through 18. And just we're going to see, as you can see in your outline, your bulletin, just a few particular ways that she is diligent. But something that sticks out initially in verses 13 to 18 is that this diligence is accomplished by constant activity. Just listen to the summary. Listen to where this is going. She seeks. She works. She brings. She rises. She provides. She considers. She buys. She plants. She strengthens herself. And she perceives. So just right out of the gate, we know the opposite of diligence. Clearly, you look in any dictionary, an antonym of diligence, laziness. But also the extreme unbelief that's found in constant exasperation is also the opposite of this, because that leads to inactivity as well, and justifying it. She's very diligent. First, she's diligent in purpose, verse 13. She looks and she works with her hands in delight. So rather than complaining constantly about how hard the days are, declaring the injustice in it all, she's looking for things. She's working for what is needed. She's finding delight in what she does. So on the one hand, she avoids this charge found in 2 Thessalonians 3:11 and 12, where Paul writes there, we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, typically that's gossips. Typically is how that plays out, that word busybodies there. Verse 12, now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Again, context is much different, but you see the principles are very similar here. So she avoids that charge. On the other hand, she lives out 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. She's diligent in purpose, and she works with her hands in delight. That's the only way to do that, if you're thankful in all things for what God has provided. Next, she's diligent in resourcefulness, verse 14. Notice it doesn't mean that she has to go to the coastline and the merchant ships. She's like the merchant ships. She knows how to search for needed items. This would be the correlation in our day, right? She knows how to search for needed items. She knows how to find the best deals instead of overspending due to impulsiveness or laziness or comfort. She goes where she needs to provide what is needed for the family, what is best. Thirdly, she's diligent in selflessness, verses 15 to 16. She rises while it is still night. It means dark, obviously. What does she do? Gives food to her household, portions to her maidens here. One author pointed out, she thinks of her family's needs before her own need for rest. Wow, that's not seen often, right? The excellent wife. That's always a stunning component of a wife's life. Wow, how do you function on that kind of sleep? Especially in those young kid years, the baby years and the toddler years. How do you do that? I know wise women, God-fearing women would say, it's all God. Yes, I know, but still incredible. Still incredible to see that. She thinks of her family's needs before her own rest, and she views her resources not as license for personal ease, but as a gift demanding personal responsibility. She doesn't review then everything she receives as an opportunity to spend it on herself. That's how you see the opposite here. She abstains from amassing as much as possible in the category of my money. Why does she not do that? Well, first of all, she knows it's God's. It's God's money. It's God's resources. Secondly, as a wife married to her husband, she has a one flesh mindset in all of life. This is because, as Derek Kidner wrote, she treats her advantages and success not as a means to self-indulgence, but as a widening of her responsibilities to benefit the family. That's right. She's diligent in selflessness. Next one here, verse 17, she's diligent in labor. Of course, you can see the link to verse 16. She considers a field and buys it, and from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. So again, she just continues her responsibilities to benefit the family. But then verse 17, she's diligent in labor. One author compared this wording to rolling up her sleeves and being willing to do what she is able. This does not mean she has to try to do everything that men do in terms of manual labor. It means that she's not in a weakened state strictly due to laziness. That's what it means. She girds herself with strength. She wraps it around and makes her arms strong because she's active and she's diligent. And then verse 18, she's diligent in gratefulness. She senses that her gain is good. She senses it. And her lamp does not go out at night. She counts her blessings then. She recognizes the hand of God upon her efforts, which brings about this real contentment. And it's not only real, it's restful, notice. This lamp going out does not mean she never sleeps. Sometimes it seems like that. Yes, I already mentioned that. Seems like a wife, mom never sleeps. That's not what this is saying here, but this woman, it's this, from one scholar said this, her lamp not going out would be a symbol of her perspective of safety, security, and prosperity in her household, even when she is asleep. Her lamp not going out then is her faith not going out. She sees God's hand. This coincides with the blessing of wisdom found in Proverbs 6, 21 to 23. Listen to this. Bind what? The teachings continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. Verse 22 of Proverbs 6. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. Why? For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light. That's right. So what's the opposite of then verse 18? Well, obviously, ungratefulness, that's easy, which is comes out in complaint. But the opposite would also be this, restlessness and worry. That'd be the opposite of this, due to a lack of wise living. That's in the Proverbs, you see restlessness, it's always due to guilt. Oh no, don't know what's going to happen. So she's living out this principle that's found in Psalm 127:2. You know what the psalmist says there? It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. So yes, she's working a lot. She's diligent in labor. She's diligent in what she's doing. But notice, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. The one who's not thinking about their labors in the right way as it relates to God and his will and his desires and what he wants, there's no rest there. The lamp goes out because you have to keep it going, and you can't. Only God can. And so God gives a settledness through the light of his instruction. And because her faith is in God's instruction, her lamp does not go out even at night. She's diligent. Third attribute, she's generous. Verses 19 to 20. She's generous. You have these repeated verbs here. One in verse 19, first line. One in the middle line of verse 20, stretch. And so it seems these verses go together in light of that. And so notice, despite all of her various responsibilities we've already seen, notice what happens here. She's willing to labor for others' needs by working with certain items here, a distaff and spindle. What are these used for? To make clothing. She's meeting needs. Clothing is a need. She's meeting needs for the people. She's others-centered. And so let's just get the biggest principle from this. She's known as a giving person, not just one who takes goods and service and even friendship from others. She gives. As one commentator said, this woman is as godly and generous as she is diligent and productive. That's a good summary, too, of the whole thing. She's generous. She works hard. She extends her hand to the poor. She meets needs. Fourth attribute, she's prepared. Verses 21 through 24. She's prepared. Look at verse 21. Her household is well cared for. She's not caught off guard by what could have been predicted. Obviously, there's things in life we don't have any idea that they're coming. That's not what this is. She's well prepared. Scarlet here probably represents quality clothing, probably thicker clothing, so that's why it's warmer when it's colder out. And then verse 22. Remember, she's a giving person since she's not completely dependent upon others. But notice, due to her wise living, she has enough quality clothing for even herself. She gives and gives and gives, and she has some left over, even to care for her own needs and her family's needs. And look at verse 23. What an interesting verse here in Proverbs 31. Husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. If you kind of start cataloging the scriptures in the Old Testament to talk about the gates, you'll see, even in the book of Ruth, you'll see where business, not only just commerce, but even just legal decisions, just community decisions, judgments were made at the gates. Business, all sorts of business discussion happened at the gates. And so what do we take away then from verse 23? Her husband is freed up to thrive in his God-given role. And how is he freed up? Because he's not constantly having to pick up the slack of a wife who's not performing at all in her role. That's how. He's involved in his role at the gates because she's faithful. And then verse 24. So she gives to the needy. She has enough left over for herself. But now verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. What does this mean? She's helpful to the financial success of the family. Again, doesn't mean you have to start your own business. Start making stuff, selling stuff. Just look at it like that. She's helpful to the financial success of the family. The excellent wife does not have to get a side job to be faithful and God-fearing. What does the excellent wife have to do? It's this: not be an unnecessary drain on the family finances because of foolishness or fears or selfishness. That's what she must do. In fact, she can be a blessing on the household income, the household finances, by being a careful shopper, looking for the best deals, not making decisions, again, based on impulsiveness or convenience only. That's another way to contribute the family finances. The excellent wife is prepared. She has true strength and preparedness. Fifth attribute is she's confident. She's confident. Strength and dignity are her clothing. Verse 25, this is the most common word for strength. She wears this like clothing. It means she has strength when facing challenges. She doesn't always crumble under the daily pressure. She also, notice, has dignity, next word there, verse 25, or honor. It means she's self-controlled. She operates in an honorable way. And get this, even in her posts on social media. Dignified. Honorable. And she smiles at the future. John Kitchen wrote this: she does not fear the future, but has appropriately set her fear on the living God, and thus she is at peace with uncertainties. We sang those lyrics earlier. It's that hit it. Nail on the head. Those things. If you can trust God for the past and see his hand at work, how could you not trust him for the future? Same sovereignty at work. Same character. She smiles at the future. She's not obnoxious and glib about the future. No, no. God is good. God is in control. God will give us what we need. In that I can rejoice. I can smile at that. And so despite her strength and dignity and faith, she's not self-confident. Again, how could you possibly say, I have faith in God and be self-confident? Those things are mutually exclusive. She's confident the Lord will provide in whatever circumstance may come to pass, because why? He blesses wisdom. You know, David says, right, I've looked far and wide, I've never seen the righteous go without. Again, in that context, in terms of wise living. She's confident. Confident in what God is able to do, what he's promised to do. Sixth, she's instructive. She's instructive, verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. First thing to consider whenever you hear a passage or think about words, first thing biblically to consider is what Jesus teaches in Matthew 12. Words come from where? The heart. Words flow out of one's heart. And so, because this woman's heart is full of wisdom, her words contain wisdom and kindness. Now, in light of that, I want us to think about a couple other passages, both found in the New Testament. Again, how do you spot wisdom? We've covered this several times in our Proverbs study. James 3 gives us the identifying characteristics of one who is wise. James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, again, you put those next to Proverbs 31, this description, it's complete opposites. They're antithetical. If you have that, don't be arrogant. Don't lie against the truth. Don't lie against the truth that you think that wisdom can coincide with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Yeah, I'll claim to be wise and God-fearing, but then having bitter jealousy and selfish ambition rule your heart, that's a lie. That's arrogance. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. It's earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. Again, compare that with what we're seeing. The opposite of disorder. The opposite of every evil thing. In fact, if there is constant disorder, take care, take note, look for jealousy and selfish ambition, this text is telling us. But look where James goes, verse 17, but the wisdom from above, from God, is first pure, it's unmixed, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So when she, why'd I go here? Because when she opens her mouth in wisdom, there's what it looks like. It looks like that. You're able to spot it in those ways. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Teaching of kindness. For this, Ephesians 4 seems to bring this out. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, so only as such a word as is good for edification, building up, for the need of the moment, so that it'll give grace. Similar term, kindness. So they give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How would we do that? Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. So you hold on to those things. You grieve the Holy Spirit, along with all malice. And here we go, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Her speech would sound like James 3, 17, Ephesians 4. You'd spot it like that. And so, I just thought of this in terms of speech. We've seen a lot of indirect influence. I mean, she's directly affecting positively the family and just the care of the family, the good of the family. Yes, there's a lot of direct influence, but that's a lot of things that are picked up by others, a lot of exemplary things. But here, this direct influence of her words, it begs the question. It begs the question, what kind of spiritual influence can God bring about through a woman from whom wisdom and kindness pours forth? What kind of spiritual influence can God bring about through that? Well, you have a couple examples to think about. Number one, King Lemuel's mother. She obviously had influence in his life. And here's another one you'd probably be aware of, Timothy's mother. Timothy's mother in 2 Timothy, Paul says, his mother and grandmother taught him the truth in such a way, what was he given? Wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What can God do? What kind of spiritual influence can God bring about through a woman from whom wisdom and kindness pours forth? Incredible influence is the answer. Multi-generational influence, perhaps. She's instructive. Seventh, she's active. Verse 27, she's active. She looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her house is well kept. It doesn't mean it's spotless. It's well kept. Two different things. It's well kept. People live there. Kids live there, perhaps. It's well kept. It's orderly. It's functional. That's what it is. And she doesn't eat the bread of idleness. She doesn't have tons of unaccounted for time. I think it's pretty easy to see a correlation to our day, to draw a connection to our day. The excellent wife in our day is disciplined with her phone usage, does not have aimless scrolling going on. In opposition, again, to the worldly views of our age, listen to this author here's description of this verse, what is found in verse 27. He said, her priority in life is to be a helper to her husband. She's content to support and share in her husband's success. She ignores the screeching feminists who accuse her of wasting her life and claim that she needs to get out of the home to amount to anything. She does not need worldly achievement and accolades for fulfillment in life, end quote. That's right. This corresponds to that discipleship text in Titus 2. Titus 2 is an incredibly important text for church life. It talks about how different segments of the body relate to one another. Listen to Titus 2:3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Why? So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Again, I don't take that verse either as some wife has some sort of job with income. She's violating this text and doesn't fear God. No, I don't think that's it. That's the tenor and spirit of that text at all. But notice the passing down, teaching what is good, teaching that, hey, there's a responsibility here that's important. That's what? Tied to the word of God, tied to spiritual influence. The way that she looks well to her household has spiritual influence in it as well. We've reached the eighth and final attribute of a wife who is strong in character, and that is she's praiseworthy. So she, due to these possessing all of these attributes, her strong character is noticed by those who are closest to her. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he praises her. Now it's easy, right? We know. It's easy for women, it's easy for men as well, to have a godly public persona, but to be known as the opposite in private. Exact opposite. Of course, based on the abundance of time spent, the abundance of insight into one's life, the family member's assessment is often what counts the most. Often. So it's one thing if this said, all the townspeople rise up and bless her. That's pretty good. There's some good there. This is weighty. This is weighty right here. One author explained her thinking this way. It says, the greatest earthly blessing she seeks is her children's respect and her husband's praise. Earthly blessing. Again, that's not what drives her. Fear of God drives her. We're going to see that. Again, this isn't about perfection, any of these things. Of course, he's not saying, hey, I can't believe I found the perfect wife. This is amazing. Praise God. Not what he's saying. God-fearing. God-fearing, faithful. It's about a commitment to pursue and grow in these areas. And it's also about what takes place when there's a failure in these areas, which there's going to be, no question about it. Is it confessed and repented of biblically? Or is it justified due to the pressures of life? How could I obey in these pressures? Is it justified or is it blamed on others in the home? Because if that's the normal route, if that's what's normal in life, children won't rise up to bless that. Husbands are going to have a hard time praising that. But look at the content of next to the end of verses here, the final verses. You have the content of the husband's praise, and you have a reason for that. And then this final command in verse 31. But look at verse 29 now. Here's the content. Many daughters have done well. You know, the daughters is another way of talking about the women of the area. But you excel them all. He sees tremendous fruit because it's right in front of his face. He's looking for it. He sees it. We'll talk about that in a moment. He's seeing it. So he says, what I see in front of me, the gracious ways that God works through you in our life, I see a lot. You're excelling in these things. And then verse 30. How's this happen? Well, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She shall be praised. Now, it's easy to see. I think we all would understand pretty quickly how beauty would be called vain. Of course, our outer man is wasting away, the Bible would say. So, due to the curse of sin, we're all getting older. There are effects of that, of course. But how about charm being deceitful? How is this connected here? How does this actually work there in verse 30? One writer said this, the word charm normally refers to words or actions that are untrue and without foundation in fact or reality. So by her charms, a woman is able to set forth an impression of herself which will not hold up over time or under the pressures and temptations of real life. End quote. Charm. Instead of that, notice, a woman who fears the Lord, verse 30, she shall be praised. Again, Dan Phillips said, it's the fear of Yahweh that enables her to see that real greatness will come to her, not through self-centered aggressiveness caused by fearing circumstances, and not through prioritizing external beauty, but through godly devotion and the wholehearted commitment to God's creational intention for her. Woman who fears the Lord, she's to be praised. Now look at the final verse. Who's being addressed here? Apparently, husbands, we're not getting off scot-free today. Who's being addressed? I think it's a husband here. Because the excellent wife fears the Lord, she's not going to praise herself. She fears the Lord. She doesn't want to take glory for herself. That'd be the opposite of fearing the Lord. But she deserves to be praised. It's the product or fruit of her labors in wisdom. Give her command. Give her, not talking to the excellent wife, give her the product, the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her. Where? In the gates. Who's at the gates in Proverbs 31? The husband. Does he build her up? Does he praise her even when she is not present? It's hard to miss the repeated emphasis of praise in these final verses, culminating in this command in verse 31. 28, husband praises her. 30, she shall be praised, she fears the Lord. 31, let her works praise her in the gates. So husbands, do you make it a point of giving regular encouragement? It's a weighty text. I know what we're thinking. Good thing I don't have a text like this. Husband, yeah. Well, we got other texts. We got a lot of other texts. This is a weighty text. Do you make it a point of giving regular encouragement? This is a burden. These are weighty things. Yeah, no doubt you see pain points. No doubt you see great struggles in the faith, but it's unlikely that all you experience is depravity. That's unlikely. Do you look for these? Do you purposely look then for God's gracious activity and then make it known to your wife? That's what you're being called to. Verse 31. Now, as we get into this text, obviously, God's word has probably revealed some areas of needed growth. So again, what does a Christian do with the realization of shortcomings, of things that need to be shored up in terms of faithfulness to God's will, his revealed will in the scriptures. What do we do with that? Well, again, we start by confessing those things. Confess those things. What is that? It's acknowledging it, agreeing with God's word. What's the opposite of confession? Well, you know that. Proverbs 28:13, right? He who conceals a sin will not prosper. But he who confesses it and forsakes it will find what? Oh no, we gotta go over to Proverbs 28 again. Mercy. Mercy. Absolutely. God does not despise somebody who's acknowledging their sin, agreeing with the scriptures. Why would he despise that? That honors him. That glorifies him. He pours out grace and mercy on that. Confess it. We don't deny it. We don't blame shift. We don't justify. That's the opposite of confession. And then repent of any self-protecting, self-exalting ways. Renew your mind in the truth. Turn from those sins. Put on Christ. Christ's likeness and the power of the Spirit. That's how we change from these things. Remember, John 15 as well. Apart from me, Christ says, you can do nothing. That should be clear in something like this. Apart from Christ, you can do anything. But nevertheless, this is the pathway of God. These principles are the will of God for a wife. And here's just some closing thoughts. You know, families, especially in our day, families need women of strong character. Character. The church needs women of strong character. And think about this as well. The next generation of young ladies needs women of strong character. Remember that, Titus 2. And so whatever areas of faithfulness God has called every single person here to this morning, we press on. We press on in those areas. Why? Due to the worthiness of Christ. That's mainly. You can't ever lose clarity with that. That stays the same. It's at the top of the list. The most valuable, the worthiness of Christ. We press on because of his worthiness, because he grants us everything we need for life and godliness through his precious promises, through divine power. And we do all that God would get glory in all things. That's the life that God pours out grace upon. And again, that represents this woman who is strong in character. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you, as always, for your word. It guides us. It gives us just piercing clarity, just as we reviewed from Hebrews chapter 4. It's living and active. It does things that nothing else can do. And we're just left, and we're often just laid bare before it, as that next verse says in Hebrews 4. There's just a power and a transcendence in your word that just extends beyond anything we could come up with on our own. So we thank you for how you intentionally work in your people and what you've given us. So thank you just for all the strength of character we see in wives here in our midst. But your word calls us to excel still all the more. And so may we press on. May we not lose heart and have droopy hands, as your word says, and weak knees, but press on in faith, not being self-confident, not finding strength within ourselves, trusting you, Lord, fearing you. So we pray that we would have even that long-term, multi-generational approach to our lives, realizing the spiritual influence that can take place in either direction. So grant us grace, and may we increasingly be dependent upon you, Lord. And we pray all these things for the glory of Christ's name. Amen.